You know that you can look at a map of the North American continent and you can see on it the United States. And you can look off to the left of the map and you can see a large blue area, which is the Pacific Ocean. And you may believe implicitly that the cartographer was right and that there is, in fact, there the Pacific Ocean. But how different that is from actually going out to Santa Monica and putting on your bathing suit and getting in the surf. And you who are lawyers can read in the law books about, for instance, a car accident. And you may know all about the technical details of how a car accident occurs. But how different that is from actually being in the accident. And you may well read in literature a love story and may believe very deeply that people fall in love. But you know there is quite a distinction in reading a love story and in actually falling in love. And this is the difference, really, between the propositional, that is, the facts which we believe as propositions, and the experiential, which is the involvement we get when we ourselves participate. And I want to talk to you tonight in the realm of the spirit, of the difference in my life between accepting and believing in the things of God at the propositional level and coming to know Him personally at the experiential level. And this transition took place in my life in a courtroom, in the context of a federal court proceeding, which occurred in the United States District Court in Oklahoma City. This case occurred about 2 years ago, and it involved an oil company, a large promotional oil company, which had become bankrupt and which had filed in the federal court a petition for corporate reorganization. That is simply a rehabilitation proceeding. And this oil company, for the record, had some 500 or 600 creditors. It had 1,800 investors scattered throughout the United States and in several foreign countries. It had over 57 producing oil wells in 5 states, and it owed over $1 million, and it was flat broke. And it sought to be rehabilitated under the laws of the United States. And to do this rehabilitation job, the United States District Judge appointed a petroleum engineer, an oil man in Oklahoma City, to be the trustee of the company and to bring some order out of the chaotic state in which its affairs were at that time. And as is the case in these proceedings, there was appointed for that trustee, that petroleum engineer, an attorney by court appointment, who was to assist him with the legal side of rehabilitating that oil company. And the providential irony in that whole lawsuit, in that whole court case, was that it was the attorney's affairs which were in a chaotic mess, and it was the attorney's life which was rehabilitated in that court case. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Let me tell you just a little bit of the mess in which the attorney lived at that time. I'd gone to the university and gotten a law degree, went to Oklahoma City, met a beautiful young lady and married her, and we lived in a suburb, a fine suburb. We had, in time, 3 lovely daughters. We had a fine home, 2 cars. We ran with the so-called right people. We did the so-called right things. This was the social set. We were at the dances at the country club. We ran with the cocktail crowd on the weekend. And we had life for the tail. Our goals were largely those of most young couples in suburbia, simply to make a lot of money, to have social prominence, and to have some professional acclaim. And while all of this was going on socially in our lives and professionally, I might say that we were church-connected. We belonged to the Episcopal Church. We attended quite regularly. We knew the creeds of the church. We did the things that Episcopalians do. We knelt. We stood to sing. We prayed. And I personally had some intellectual acquaintance and knowledge of the doctrines of the church. And even in those days was a lay reader. And those of you who are Episcopalians will know what a lay reader is. That is, you put on the vestments and read the Bible. And let me tell you that I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I stood up and read it, and I might as well have been reading Emerson for all that I knew about it. And we were in this whole social setting, this whole social environment, and in this church-connected life of ours, going straight to hell. I don't say that to shock you. This is true. Our lives were absolute hell. We were chasing gods, in the words of St. Paul, which were no gods at all. And our values were absolutely nil. Our lives were empty. We did not have any real love for each other. Can you imagine sharing a bed with a girl for 7 years and having 3 children by her and not having any real communication, any real love? There was a home that was filled with pride and selfishness, and Jesus Christ did not live in that home, notwithstanding the fact that we went to the Episcopal Church. And Jesus Christ did not live in our hearts. And on top of all of this hellish home life, I drank a lot of whiskey and vodka. And this is not a temperance lecture. I'm not up here on any tirade about drinking. That's not the point of what I'm saying. But I'm telling you that I poured a lot of whiz in on top of all that pride and selfishness, and it was a devil's brew. And it just compounded all of the problems in our lives. And this liquor led to excesses of conduct, and eventually this selfishness and pride and disharmony festered, and divorce came about, and the home disintegrated. And along with that, I severed my connection with the law firm, and life just went to pot. And at that point, I just crawled deeper down in the bottle. And it was at this point when God, in His providential grace, and believe me, my friends, it was the providential grace of God, when He reached down and touched my life by appointing me as the attorney for a trustee in this oil company reorganization. Because it happened that this petroleum engineer, this trustee, was a man who knew Jesus Christ and had a vital, daily, living relationship with Him. And as we worked together in the first days of this oil company reorganization, we worked long and hard. We worked from 7 in the morning many times till midnight, and we made trips to New Mexico and Colorado and Nebraska and Ohio, and we came to be very quickly close friends. And out of our attorney-client relationship and these day-by-day working problems that we shared, I came to sense in this man's life, and later in that of his family, his fine wife and his children, something that was entirely different. Really entirely different than I'd ever seen in anybody's life before. And I know now that the something that I speak about was really someone. And the someone was nobody less than the Lord Jesus Christ. For in this man's life dwelt Christ. And Jesus Christ expressed Himself through this man. You know, the Bible says that we are the body of Christ and members thereof. And Jesus Christ listened through this fellow. Listened with a real concern. There was nothing judgmental about this. It wasn't some kind of self-righteous churchiness about it. This guy didn't say, "Wagner, why don't you quit that drinking? Or why don't you quit fooling around? Or why don't you go to church on Sunday?" It wasn't anything like that. Didn't say, "Why don't you read your Bible?" There wasn't any advice of that nature. This man just listened with real, genuine concern. And then I began to share some of the problems of my life with him because I could sense within him an integrity and a validity, which was the presence of God in his life. And as this sharing took place, then at the right time, and I say the right time because I know very well that God the Holy Spirit times the witness, a real, true witness for the Lord. At the right time, this man articulated his witness for Jesus Christ to me. And here are some of the things he said to me. And by the way, this took place in a restaurant in Oklahoma City. Some of you I see here in the audience used to live in Oklahoma City. And this was out at the Dolores restaurant. And we were having a hamburger, something just as mundane as a hamburger. And this man says to me, by the way, my client, you know, I'm supposed to be advising him. He's advising me. He says, "You've made such a mess of your life. Why don't you let God run it?" And then he used an analogy. And it was an analogy that's not a very complicated, not a very sophisticated analogy, as analogies go. And you who are lawyers know that we use these things a lot in the courtroom. But this man said, "John, you talk about being an Episcopalian and about wanting God to go with you. Well, you know, if God's going to go with you, he's got to be under the wheel. And you can't have him over here in the right side of the car, in the passenger side. And the truth is, as long as you're at the wheel, you're always running the car in the ditch. And if you'll just scoot out from under the wheel and let God drive, there's the salvation for you." And then he quoted some scripture. I didn't know anything about scripture. I didn't know the location of Bible verses or anything about the Bible, really. But this man told me, and I think it's rather ironical that here we were in a restaurant. He says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." He says, Jesus wants to come into your life. Well, let me tell you, I grew up in a little town in Oklahoma, and all my life I had heard the old tried evangelical cliche, "Let Jesus come into your heart." And I thought that's an oversimplification. And let me tell you this, I went to the University of Oklahoma and took a degree in philosophy. I majored in philosophy. And I'm not being immodest, I think I'm just being honest with you. I knew something about Christian theology. But you see, I didn't know Jesus Christ. And what at one time seemed overly simple and even trite, at a time when I was in the pit of hell and in great need and in great sin, when a friend said, "Jesus Christ wants to come into your life," there was the answer of answers. And I stood in great need and under great conviction. And I left that restaurant and I took leave of my friend, the petroleum engineer, and I went to my apartment. And I got down on my knees in that apartment by my bed in a way that I had never gotten down on my knees before in the Episcopal Church. The whole Wagner got down that night. And I asked God to forgive me for all of the sin in my life, and all of the selfishness, and all of the misery, and all of the people I'd kicked in the teeth all through the years. And I asked Christ to come into my heart. And let me tell you this, and this is no weird experience. This is a very real experience. And sometimes it's difficult to articulate this in words which are meaningful to you. But God did come into my heart. Jesus Christ did come into my life. And I sensed there, right there in that bedroom, the presence of God and his forgiveness. And I knew and felt his love and his peace and his joy. The cynic may say, "Oh, this was some kind of an emotional experience." Let me tell you this. This was a deliberate, rational act, a willed act. It had emotional overtones. Indeed, it did, because the whole person was involved in it. And we are rational people, we are emotional people, and we are volitional people. And the whole man was involved. And right there in that bedroom, I came to know Jesus Christ. And a whole new world was born in my life that night. A whole new world which took on meaning and purpose. And an old world was destroyed. And where there had been bitterness and anger and hatred, if you've had troubles in your life and divorce and drinking, you'll know what I'm talking about. Where there had been bitterness and anger, there was the love of Jesus Christ. And where there had been discord and conflict and disharmony, real inner conflict, there was the peace that passeth understanding. I didn't call it the peace that passeth understanding because that's a biblical phrase. But let me tell you that the Bible matches the experience. And I haven't tailored the experience to match the Bible. And where there was unhappiness, I mean real deep unhappiness, there was at that time the radiating joy of the Lord. And every day since then, in some measure, more or less, has been a revelation of His presence in my life, and I come to know more and more of Him as this relationship grows. But I would be less than candid, and I would not be honest to tell you that there are many days and many hours of every day when I reject God's presence and love, when I turn my back on Him, when I do not let him express Himself through me. And then when you stack up my commitment to Him, my surrender and yielding to Him, with His love outpoured for me, my commitment is puny, absolutely puny. And let me share with you here very briefly some of the ways in which I have come to know His presence more strongly. First of all, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion service in the church, took on real meaning because there I sat at the table with Him. And what had once been a mere formal ritual of the church became a real holy meal with Jesus Christ. And then I learned to pray. You know, when I came to know Jesus Christ, I came in an effortless prayer because I was in great need, and I talked to Him and asked Him into my life. And I have learned that in times of solitude and prayer, He speaks and I speak with Him. And what was once just simply a book that I had read in church, like I might have read poetry in school, became the very living Word of God to me. And God spoke through these words and continues to speak through them daily. This became God's voice to me. And then in prayer with others, not only in corporate worship and the joy of corporate praise and song, but in the prayer with two or three others, sometimes with just one other Christian friend, I came to know that Jesus Christ is present when two or three gather together in His name. And in some way I comprehended what He meant by that. Let me tell you just an episode of prayer. It's not a new one. It's an old episode that took place after I came to know Jesus Christ. There was in this court proceeding a very important hearing. It was the hearing at which the judge was going to rule on the plan of reorganization for this oil company. And there were in that courtroom, or were to be in that courtroom, some 50 lawyers. And there were all kinds of possibilities for discord and disharmony and argument and legal debate, and everybody could have just thrown up their hands and walked off in 50 directions. And this trustee and I prayed about this court hearing, and we asked the Lord to let His will be done in it, for His perfect justice to be expressed through it, and for that whatever was said in that courtroom by us to be spoken by love, and that the judge himself would be given divine wisdom. And we went into that courtroom in Oklahoma City, and there was absolute harmony. Absolute harmony. And you may say that 50 lawyers got up on the right side of the bed, or that this was just get-along day at the courthouse, but I don't believe that. Now let me tell you this in closing, some of the things that Jesus Christ has meant to me and continues to mean to me personally as I walk with Him. First, I want to say that what I am telling you is not a success story in a financial or professional sense at all. This is not that kind of a testimony. And it's not a get-rich-quick story, and this is not a temperance lecture. But I want to tell you this, that until I came to know Jesus Christ, I was a real loner. I didn't know how to love anybody or to share myself with anybody. And in Jesus Christ, by His indwelling presence, I have the capacity, not all the time, but the only time that I have the capacity to share myself with others and to be a friend is by the power that He expresses in and through me. Do you know that I've always been a real impatient person and a man without very much understanding and tolerance of others? And this runs not only to my friends, but to my family. And the only times that I can really show any patience or understanding or tolerance or gentleness or kindness or goodness towards my family or my friends is by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the honest truth. And let me tell you this. I could not even make a beginning in these things without God's love in my life. With regard to my professional practice, for 7 years, I have been a lawyer in a law firm who was concerned strictly with legal points, with the techniques of winning trials, and I was in a trial firm. And people were simply ancillary to the points of law. But I found that God, by His gracious power, has been slowly turning my life around so that the people are becoming the important things in the law practice, and the technical points of law, and the winning of trials, and the techniques are simply secondary. And this is slow. I might say that I have tried to express God's love to some of my clients, and I don't know exactly what form that expression will take. And I have done such things as hand out tracts to these people, or I have boldly witnessed for Christ to them, and sometimes this doesn't work. And I find that just in patient listening, most often the Holy Spirit has His way. And then I want to be honest with you, too, that I sometimes sit in judgment on these people. I get pretty judgmental with them, and I sometimes find myself being self-righteous with them. And I know that that is not the love of Jesus Christ being expressed through me. And the people that come to my law office, since I've gotten out on my own and am practicing solo, I find are people with deep personal problems. And they may come to you saying that they've got a legal problem, but by and large, just about 10% of what they ask about is legal, and about 90% of it is personal. And I want to say that I don't know any sociological panacea for their life or any psychological or psychiatric answers for them. But I do know that God's love in Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems in their life. In closing, let me say that God comes into our lives and came into my life not only with His love, but with His holy judgment. And he calls me under that judgment daily. And he permits no faking, no being a phony. And I find there are days and there are times in the day when I try to be a phony with the Lord, when I try to fake it. And I can't help but think of that opening prayer in the communion service, which says, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. And in the light of God's perfect love and perfect judgment, he calls me daily to a genuine commitment. Jesus Christ says, Verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And what I have tried to share with you here tonight, imperfectly and at times inarticulately, is that in Jesus Christ I have found real life. Amen.